In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So, full transparency, I've been rather busy this week. I just got back from the Shota House late last night. I was up for a funeral, actually a committal service. So when I came back, I actually finally had time to calm down and read the lessons. And it was rather interesting reading them, because there are so many great things here, you don't really have a way to go. So let me give you some impressions that I got, especially pertaining to the gospel. Are there any Trekkies here? All right, so you most likely remember the original motion picture. Why they said original, I have no idea. But I actually like the movie. You know, I'm a bit of a Trekkie myself. And in the movie, Captain Kirk beams down and sees his ex-wife with their son. They're in a chamber. She asks him a question about how he's feeling. And you can see Captain Kirk is standing there. His shoulders are kind of slumped over, you know. Once again, finds himself embattled by an enemy and everything else. And Kirk just kind of gives a half smile and he says, "I feel old." You know, I can relate to that. There are days that I feel old, that I feel beat down, that I feel battered against the world. His wife has a very interesting response. "Come with me and I'll show you something. I'll show you something that'll make you feel young, as if the world was new." Of course, then you have the famous line when they walk into this cave with the quote-unquote Genesis device that has created this entire world, complete with animals, atmosphere, mountains, lakes, rivers. She says, "Can I cook or can I cook?" So here's what I'm getting at. That is a perfect illustration of the Jewish woman embattled for 18 years by a demonic spirit that has crushed her down. Do you think it doesn't happen? I met two people at Neshota House the other day that had this same experience. If most people knew their story, they would absolutely say, "You shouldn't be here. We don't want any part of you because of what you've done." And yet they're there. I actually had a two-hour conversation with one of them. It was fantastic. Really great first-year student. He is in for the ride of his life. But it got me to thinking about my time in seminary and my time in churches across the country in my many years. I know many, not to you. I get it. I've still had quite a few. So my experience has been, when I go into churches of different places, there is a uniqueness about the way that people look at Christ. And believe it or not, it is actually the same way that gamers look at RNG. RNG stands for random number generator. In other words, you go through, you play the game, and if you beat the objective, you get a random number generated to you, and that random number says what your rewards will be. Do you know how it's affectionately referred to by gamers? RNGesus. RNGesus. Precisely because what we see in culture, what we see in our churches, what we see in the world, is an if-then equation. if I do this, then God will do this. If I do that, then God will do that. Right? If I give X amount to the poor, I will be blessed in X manner. If I do A, then I will get B. Jesus is not a number generator. He's not a magic lamp. That's not how it works. It's not how it worked for the woman. Why do you suppose that woman was actually standing in the crowd? She had heard of this amazing man walking through the countryside doing amazing things that could only be from God, right? She probably stood in the crowd too afraid to be asked to be delivered from whatever afflicted her. And yet stood there probably hoping. This is what we know from Scripture. Every one of God's miracles, every one of Christ's miracles in his ministry was in response to faith. In other words, she was not a random number generated. She was at a specific place in a specific time for a specific reason. Christ responded to that. Not to mention, to also show the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. I can hear it now. Everybody's going to leave church, go out to see their friends, and say, "We learned about our Jesus today." Walking onto the grounds of Neshota House, I actually began to examine my thoughts towards this. And don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that if A, then B is an invalid point. But it's not where we're supposed to stay. You should not be a Christian for 30 or 40 years and still understand it to be, if I do this, then I'll get this. Christians do not have God work for them. They work for God. Those promises that we hear are very real. It is why when I went to seminary, and as I told one of the incoming students yesterday, I said, I really was encouraged by Dr. Anderson when Jen and I went to our interview, and he said words that have always remained in my head and have always kind of balanced how I think now. But it was really simple. He told Jen and I, looking us in the eye on the couch, and said, I've got to be honest, your first year in seminary, we will keep you so busy you don't know if you're coming or going. Father Patston can attest to this as well. He says, the second year, we're going to destroy your faith. The third year, we're going to build you up the right way. That's a fascinating aspect. The seminary knows that the students that come to her come with baggage. Come with the idea of Jesus being a magic lamp. Come with the idea of Jesus being a random number generated by what you do in life. We come with all kinds of weird heretical ideas or cultural ideologies that aren't true and are not helpful in spreading the good news. That's what they break us of in the middle year. And it's interesting because there's always a few students that will fight tooth and nail. Fight hard. And then something will happen. They'll be in a class, usually Dr. Anderson's class on New Testament, which means we've already gone through Greek so we can access the original language. And those passages that we may have used a million times to convey some truth we thought we knew, we read in the New Testament and go, "Holy crap, I was way off. I get it. That needed to be removed from my thought process because that ain't what happened." We hear readings like today of the woman delivered from a demonic spirit of 18 years. A couple of fun facts. Do you believe in demonic spirits? It's funny, half the seminary doesn't. I don't get it. I don't understand how half the seminary can go through and believe in God and not believe in demonic spirits. I've dealt with them. I've seen them. I know what they're capable of. They exist. Period. Full stop. They exist. Christ sits there and heals this woman of a demonic spirit. We want to put all the touchy-feely stuff on Christian faith. For those of you that were here last week, what was the word that we actually talked about that was most important? Wow, you all pay attention so well.
I wasn't here.
Yeah, I know. You get a pass. The word go. The word go. So let's catch everybody up what we're talking about, okay, so that we can move forward here. Last week, I admitted that I had actually been reading Irenaeus and Aquinas. This is before we went back to, or I went back to the house to do the committal service. But I had passed over something that I had forgotten, which was Irenaeus will tell you that you are not saved by the crucifixion. You're saved by the incarnation. Flesh saves flesh. What's Irenaeus saying? Simple terms. Anybody can die on the cross and it doesn't do a thing. The fact that the cross matters is in light of the incarnation. If you don't have the incarnation, then what was done on the cross doesn't exist. The incarnation had to be very specific. It had to be fully man and fully God. Otherwise, not saved. So that's a huge truth. That's a huge understanding. Then you begin to look at something like the Great Commission. One of the popular things of the church these days is to say that because Christ died on the cross, we don't have to do anything. It's already been done for us. Christ already finished the work. Yeah, Christ finished his work. Now it's our job. That understanding sits there and says, the Great Commission is just an idea. Do it, don't do it. It's okay because it's already been done for us, you see? What are the words of the Great Commission? Go into all the world, making disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all I have taught you. Okay? So Christ died on the cross. It's already been done for us. Makes that a suggestion. If it's the other way, if it is in fact that we are saved by the incarnation through the crucifixion, that means that there is a work that continues. That puts God in his proper place as king. That means that the king said, "Go into all the world. Make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have taught you." It is not a suggestion at that point. It is a commandment. A commandment. You get it? That's putting it in its proper context. Those are baffling things. Those are things we learned in seminary. So you've got these Pharisees. He has to use the Pharisees because the Sadducees were a different story. You've got the Pharisees. They had control of the people. The people did what they wanted them to do because they didn't want to make the Pharisees angry. They watched the Pharisees continually. Have you ever had a boss say this? Do what I say, not what I do. You ever hear that? Well, congratulations, you found a Pharisee. So Christ is standing there preaching in the synagogue. This woman has probably been up to every single Pharisee that is there and asked to be healed and wasn't. Yet Christ comes on the scene teaching in the synagogue. She doesn't say a word. He calls her. That's actually very important too. He calls her. You get why that's important, right? That he calls her. That flips the RNG bit on its head. That flips the magic lamp bit on its head. She didn't call him. He called her and healed her. Knowing full well what the Pharisees were going to do. Healed her anyway. Again, a pattern. Healed her anyway. What's the pattern? Do what I ask you to do. Do what I tell you to do. Go into all the world. Feed the hungry. Give to the poor. Bind up the wounds of the wounded. Our hearts are changed to the point that he has already called us, and our actions, as much as our words, show others the truth of God. We are the ex-wife in Star Trek that says, "Are you really tired? Let me show you something that will make you feel young as the world was new." They're not empty promises. They're not strange things. It's not a math equation to be figured out. It's not a roll of the dice. It's not a random number generator. It is the breath of life. That breath of life changes us from what we were because we have been called. We now do the things we are supposed to do. He makes a very good point. How many of you have a pet? Did you give him food or water today? Why wouldn't you take care of the sick and the hurt and the poor? You know, as a good pet owner, to feed and care after your pet. Are not God's people more precious? Does that not point out why we are to be in the Scriptures constantly? It should be our lifeblood, our very being. That was a rhythm that I saw once again at Neshota House. Even in the summer, with all the students gone, they still had daily mass. I went to St. Mary's Chapel yesterday, and it was kind of funny. It was noticeable to me. Long car ride. Literally took me 6.5 hours to get there from here. It usually takes 3. I was really sore when I got out on Friday. Wanted to walk around and see the campus. And I'm walking down to St. Mary's, and when I get tired, I'll actually slouch. So I'm walking like this, and going up to St. Mary's, I walk in. Oh, that smells good. Everything comes flooding back, even by the scents and the sights. The touch of the wooden choir stalls. The look of the altar. The votive candles. The court of the Gentiles. It made me feel young, as if the world was new. It soaked away all the pain and weariness, all the frustrations. The world was left behind. I was renewed and refilled. All because He called me. I didn't call Him. He called me first. And I move on from that. That is why the woman, after being healed, did what? Right there in the middle of the temple, Pharisees told her to be quiet. What'd she say? No. God's not a random number generator. What we do and say and study matters. Again, we have the lex orandi, lex vivendi, lex credendi. Actually, those are switched. Lex orandi, lex credendi, lex vivendi. What we believe is how we pray, is how we live. Allow yourself to be called.